Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's go back to the sixth chapter of Genesis, first of all. And I think just to keep this all together, I'm going to start at verse 1 reading, but most of the information that we're going to be dealing with will be from 14 on. So it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Now we have to understand the sons of God is an allusion, I guess would be the best way, to fallen angels who fell with Lucifer and came to the earth and cohabited with the daughters of men. And we saw back in the book of Jude that was exactly what took place. And for us to really understand it, it was an attempt by the devil to make it impossible for anyone to be saved. And you say, well, how is that possible? Well, because the scripture says of Adam, that God has made, basically of all flesh. I can't quite get it started, but... all of the family of the earth is related to Adam. And we have to be, so that when Christ was born by the virgin birth, he's related to Adam through Eve, so he doesn't have the corruption of blood that carries the sin nature. And so, virgin born stands in our stead in life, stands in our stead in death, and provides a solution for the problem. But in the days of Noah, with these fallen angels coming down, and each one individually created. So if they cohabit with the daughters of men, typically with a hybrid, the hybrid is sterile. But whether they were sterile or not, that would be the end of all flesh. And if they weren't sterile and could produce, then what they would produce is people from that angel, but no, they wouldn't be related to anybody else, not by blood. And so that was what had to be dealt with the flood. And so that's what God meant when he said, the end of all flesh is before me. So it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men in verse 2, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. That is, from this moment on, Noah's going to build the ark. It's going to take him 120 years to build it. And then everybody except Noah, his three sons, three daughters-in-law and his wife, plus two males and two females of all of the unclean animals, and seven males and seven females of all of the animals for sacrifice. And so they were going to be preserved. And actually, we've talked about this. Where did the demons come from? Demons, or God doesn't create evil. Now, when he created Lucifer, he created him perfectly, but he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And then with these fallen angels that followed after Lucifer, they were all individually created. And so an offspring between them and a woman produces an unredeemable race, because there's no connection to Adam and to Christ. So that was what was taking place. And that's why God said, the end of all flesh is before me. And there were giants, or these people were highly esteemed. They were looked up to as being gods. And that's giants was a terrible translation, but that's really what they were. They were they were notables, let's put it that way. And it says, and there were giants in the earth in those days, and also that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, men which were of old, men of renown. So the rest of the creation looked at these individuals as being very special. And so God saw that the wickedness is the way it's translated. Now, we've looked at the principle, and we'll look at it tonight over in the fifth chapter of Romans, that where there's no law, there's no transgression. And it appears that virtually all of the past theologians forgot that principle. God can't change. He's immutable. You know. He doesn't change. So when it speaks of wickedness, the law says in the fifth chapter of Romans, where there's no law, there's no transgression. Now, let's think about this. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24 for just a moment. And Jesus is here in the 24th chapter of Matthew, is giving us some things that are going to take place upon the earth prior to his coming. And we'll pick up, basically we have the information about the Antichrist and his reign first, and then in verse 32 it says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer's nigh. So when we see certain things taking place, you know, like in the spring, things start to bud, to bloom out, and it won't be long that summer will be here. Okay? In the spiritual realm, when we begin to see certain things come to pass, we know that the second coming of the Lord is nigh. And I can remember back in 84, because we were judging on the basis of a generation being 40 years. Well, it can be used that way, but that wasn't the correct way. And, you know, we just looked at the scriptures from the possibility of that and looked at it as if it is a 40-year span, then the coming of the Lord was near. And Brother Stewart said at the time, it's not bad enough. Yeah. So he was pretty perceptive in that. And then, you know, after we looked at it and we got 40 years later, then we could see very clearly that wasn't the correct interpretation. And, you know, until a portion of Scripture is fulfilled, we don't see it clearly, or we may not see it clearly. Let's put it that way. So he says, so likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it really is he. We're talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is near, even at the doors. And then he says, concerning this generation, or the generation that produces the parable of the fig tree, he says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So we're looking for events, and nobody knows the day or the hour, the specifics of the second coming of the Lord. But he tells us, when we begin to see certain things coming to pass, to do what? Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So as we continue here, he says, this generation in verse 34 shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, at the present time, we got a whole bunch of people, you know, Ocasio-Cortez, for example. If we don't go to the Green Deal, the earth's going to cease to exist in 10 years. Well, if we were to be resurrected today, and then after we're resurrected, then the Antichrist is going to come to the earth. And he's going to reign for 7 years. And then we would be caught away. There would be people saved through the preaching of the 144,000. And basically, the message is only going to go forth in Israel. You know, because the disciples in their ministry were ministering in Israel. And with respect to the 144,000, they're going to be in Israel. And in the 10th chapter of Matthew, it says, ye shall not be gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. So there's another verse, I can't remember exactly where it is right now, but it basically says that people will attach themselves to a Jew because we've heard that God's with you. Okay. And we know also in these days there's going to be, and is taking place right now, an increase in anti-Semitism. Now, if the United States is the Babylon in the 18th chapter of the Revelation, and it looks like she's the only one that can be, you know, then this increased anti-Semitism is saying to the Jews, come out of her, my people, that you be not caught up in the judgment that's going to take place. Okay? So heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, nor not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So the specific time of the second coming of our Lord is known only to the Father. Now it tells us something very important, and this will take us back to Genesis. But as the days of, you know, when you're transliterating from, first of all, from Hebrew to Greek, because the New Testament was written in Greek, and we're making reference to Noah, then and then when we take that word and transliterate it into English, we come up with no rather than Noah. So, but it's a reference to Noah. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, another principle that we have to look at is, I'm trying to remember, I think it's in the fourth or fifth chapter of Romans. Let's turn over there. All right, it says, beginning at verse 13 of the fourth chapter, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world, speaking of Abraham, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. You know, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So no one ever kept the law but the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of the blessings that were promised for keeping the law all belong to him. And in Christ, because of faith, what belongs to him, were heirs and joint heirs or co-heirs with Christ. So it says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Now, can God lie? No. The law had to be fulfilled. It was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ completely and perfectly. And so this next verse is very, very important. And sadly, perhaps, you know, you just have to go along so far in history before certain things become plain. But most of the great theologians of the past missed this verse with respect to the days of Noah. We're going to see how. Okay. Because law worketh wrath where no law is. There's no transgression. And so he says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. I missed the verse where it says, where there is no law. Okay, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law, in verse 15, is, there's no transgression. Now we have to ask the simple question before we, let's go back to the sixth chapter of Genesis, fifth chapter. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. Now, at this point in the history of mankind, how many laws had God given to the nation of Israel? Not the nation of Israel, to man, to Adam and Eve. Just one. See? So this is going to give us a different perspective of what was taking place in the days of Noah. A perspective that we should have seen, but because we don't put all things together all at once, it hasn't been seen. Okay. For as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There was one sin that had been committed at that point in time, and nobody else was able to commit that sin, but first of all, Eve, and secondly, Adam. And then they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, and God set cherubs, or cherubim, adding the I am in Hebrew makes it plural. So cherubim were guarding the Garden of Eden so that no one could go into the garden, and after having eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then eat of the tree of life and live forever. Because they would live forever as the world thinks we're going to live forever, just aging and aging and aging. And that's not the way it's going to be. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And God doesn't age, you know. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is eternally the same. Now, I know that Debbie's been teaching some of these principles to the kids in the Sunday school class. And they know about immutability, that God just doesn't change, omnipotence, that He's all-powerful, omniscience, He knows everything, that He's everywhere present at once, you know, from the deepest parts of space to right here in this room. God's everywhere present at once. And that blows our minds because we have to think in terms of time and space. But, you know, God doesn't exist that way in time and space. He's not limited to that. And He's eternally the same, and He doesn't age. So when we continue here in the sixth chapter, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, why this word was translated wickedness is because of the ignorance of the translators. There was only one sin that could be committed, and none of the inhabitants of the earth could actually commit it. It was charged to their account because Adam made of it. And that was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we've talked about this, and everybody seems to miss it, particularly the religious systems of the world. When we read over in the 14th chapter of Proverbs, again in the 16th chapter, there is a way which, and there is a way that, seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. So all of the religions of the world are based upon the concept that man can be like God by disobeying God and eating of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, by definition, what is a knowledge of good and evil? And people think, you know, you're speaking against morality? the knowledge of good, you know, and the knowledge of evil is man's moral conscience. But that moral conscience didn't come from God. It came from disobeying God. Okay. So these people were not, I mean, they might have been having a Woodstock or something like that. But they couldn't be charged with any sin but the one, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they themselves couldn't commit it. You know. So Adam's sin was imputed to them or charged to them. And their thoughts then were on a knowledge of good and evil continually. So when we talk about the wickedness of man, the wickedness of man is what man calls good. Now let's take what's taking place right now. And I'm going to be blunt, you know, use some language that people will understand. But I want to show that that's what's going on now with these riots that we've seen since the black man, like Floyd or whatever his name, well, since he died. Okay. So, we've seen people, and it doesn't mean that they revere the black man at all. Yeah, they can hate him, but we're going to show you how good we are and bow down and kiss his feet. Okay. And we're going to get rid of all of the police because the police are evil and we're all good. Okay. So this was what was going on in the days of Noah. You know, where there's no law, there's no transgression. So we see in the news nightly, and quite frankly, quit talking about it. They're giving them billions of dollars worth of free time on television, and that's all you can watch on television unless you're like me and go to the old channels and watch Gunsmoke and things like that, you know, or as I did with my great granddaughter last night, we watched Snow White, you know. And but you know, man thinks he's good by these people that are marching in the streets. They're caught up in their own morality. And they're going to overthrow. That doesn't make any difference how many stores they destroy, how many cars they destroy. Whatever they do, it's all in the name of being good. And they're going to really show how good they are, because I'm going to stoop down and kiss the feet of a nigger that I despise. I told you I was going to speak frankly. Okay. And what is that? They themselves think that it's an act of goodness to kiss the feet of someone of a different race. Yeah. And is it? No. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil all over again. And every man, when it comes to that tree, is... he judges according to his own thoughts, you know. And so, what would seem, you know, when I saw it, I said, "You fools! You think that you're doing something that is exalting the black man whose feet you're kissing, you know?" And you know, unless somebody call me racist. We spend or send a good amount of money every month to missionaries in Nigeria. And we send a good amount of money every month to missionaries in the Philippines. They're both dark races. They both ultimately came from Ham. You know. And what are we doing? So that they can preach the gospel. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Are we sending it to them because they're black? No, but we're sending it to them because they're preaching the truth. Okay. And there's quite a difference. But when you do something because of the color of somebody's skin, whether it's positive or whether it's negative, you're a racist. So all these people that are trying to promote how good they are, So that was what the Lord was talking. When you see this sort of thing beginning to take place, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And what are we going to do? We're going to get rid of the police, because the police, and every now and then, believe me, I worked with police for many years because I repaired the radios for the Eugene Police, Springfield Police, Lane County Sheriff's Department. So I knew a lot of cops, and some of them were good cops, and some of them were just downright, and I won't say the cuss word, but they were jerks, and you find that. In fact, I was in Oak Ridge one day, working there, and they had a problem with a remote control. And the dispatcher there happened to be a pretty good-looking gal, fairly young. And the cop was in the office flirting with her. And after a little bit, he says, "Well, I've got to go out and harass the people." Is that what he's supposed to do? He's supposed to see that people are driving according to the law. But in his mind, I'm going to go out and harass the public. He never should have been a cop in the first place. And I could, most of the police officers that I knew were, they were all sinners, but they were dedicated to the job that they had, and they were willing to put their lives on the line for the job that they had. And most of them weren't that overtly corrupt, So, coming back to the sixth chapter then. So when God saw the wickedness, now, get rid of the idea of wickedness. What, and I've asked this question many times before, but what is a knowledge, let's just say, instead of saying good and evil, let's say right and wrong. It means the same thing. It's man's morality. Where did he get it? Not from God, not from being created in the image of God. He got it from disobeying God. And what is the basis for all of the religious systems in the world? They vary as to what they determine as good and evil. But every religious system in the world, and sadly too much of what's called Christianity and Judaism, is based upon the same self-righteousness that we see in these people parading them down the streets. And they think they're supporting the cause, when in reality they're demeaning the very people's feet that they're kissing. And I think some of those black people that are getting their feet kicked, they ought to just kick them in the teeth. It's ridiculous and it's demeaning, but it's saying, look how good I am. I can even kiss the foot of somebody I despise. And that's the truth of the matter. These people get into these causes because it gives them the excuse to be able to go out and, as we used to say, raise hell, tear everything apart. Throw Molotov cocktails into businesses. Tear down statues of honorable men like Robert E. Lee during the Civil War. Actually, Robert E. Lee was a professing Christian, and he was a very good general. But he got beaten. And for a while, the South was working the North over, but they had more resources in the North than they had the South. And of course, the powers that be, always have to remember, the powers that be are ordained of God. So ever since that day to this, we're judging whether we're good or not about how we treat one race as opposed to another. You know, and the truth of the matter, there are nominally good people in every race. When I say nominally, man to man, woman to woman, that type of thing. But, you know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The things that make us right before God is not our conduct. The thing that makes us right before God is the fact that God became a man in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness, and he gave himself as a ransom for sin. And he says, you know, the scripture tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In what sense? I need a Savior who can satisfy God in God's perfection and impute to me his righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own that's acceptable to God. I'm a fallen man apart from Jesus Christ. You know, and everyone else says too. And we have to get it straight that we stand before God as if we never sinned, when we know better. But in the judicial reckoning of God, God charged us with everything that Christ did, and he fulfilled the law completely and perfectly, and then he bore the curse of that law for failing it by being hanged on a tree, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he gave the Jews the law, and then what is it? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, you know, in colleges and so forth, they have comparative religion classes. And they always compare one religion to another, not upon the basis of the person and work of Christ, but every religious system has a moral code. You know? And morality didn't come from God. It came from the devil. You know? Now, do some people, you know, act better than other people? Sure. But none of us at our very best behavior can satisfy God in his holiness, in his righteousness, and in his justice. And the justice says, if you disobey the law, thou shalt surely die. That was a just thing. Now, when we go back and look at the emphasis, we saw that when Cain killed Abel, there was no law against murder. So God put a mark on Cain to protect him in a sevenfold manner. Then when Lamech killed a man in self-defense, God put a mark on him to protect him in a 70-fold manner. Yeah. But where there's no law, there's no transgression. We have to get to the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis. This is well after the flood, before we see that if a man kills a man, by man shall he be put to death. So God implemented capital punishment for murder, you know, and the way that it is to be done is the individuals who witness the murder become the chief witnesses against the individual, and they become the ones who must instigate the judgment or put the individual to death. Now, some of these false ideas and accusing people for one reason or another, when it puts it right, you know, puts the horse in front of the cart, so to speak, and you have to, you know, put the noose around his neck, or drop the pill in the, you know, so that he. Yeah. And I always thought that was more cruel than hanging a man, because it takes time. The guy's laying there, he knows he's going to die, but he doesn't know when. But he knows it's going to be pretty quick. And if you have your faith in Christ, death is not a terror. And it's the only thing that can prevent death from being a terror. You know? And so we have a lawless society at the present time. And in this lawless society, they think they're good by the things that they do. And they want to get rid of the police because one bad apple, you know. And I've known many police, as I said before, in the work that I used to do as a commercial to a radio technician, you know, fixing police radios, logging radios, you know, all kinds of different radio systems all over the state. And many, many times till 10, 11 o'clock at night before I get home, you know. But it's the sort of a business that when their communications go down, it has to be fixed now, you know, because the communication system is, in one sense of the word, their backup, you know, and without it, they're out there by themselves with an angry mob and they can't get any help. Okay, let's pick up at verse 5 again. And God saw that the evil, and it's the singular evil from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is, I can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. Okay. And the evil was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only on the evil, which came from the evil tree. Why does it have to be singular here? Because what we read back in Romans, where there's no law, there's no transgression. So no one was charged with anything but murder from until we get to the book of Exodus and the Jews go into the land of Egypt. And then when they're being delivered on the Passover, then, you know, Moses goes to the mountain. And first of all, God gave the law to the Jews audibly before he actually put it on stone. And God wrote the law on the first tablets of stone. Moses wrote the law on the second tablets of stone. Because when Moses came down from the mountain, everything that was written on those tablets was being broken by this holy people. Yeah. Yeah. And, of course, up to this point in time, they hadn't been under a law. But when God said, you know, that gave the precepts of the law, you know, most egotistical statement anywhere. All the Lord has spoken, we will do. They didn't recognize their sin nature. You know. And all these religious systems in the world, they don't recognize their sin nature either. And they think that, you know, so many, all we have to do is dip you in water and that makes you a new creation, you know. And the baptism that saves is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in the 8th chapter of Romans, it says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's not of his. Then we have to go back and realize that the Jews in the Old Testament, certain ones, had the Spirit of God upon them for a period of time or for a special service. And David prayed after he'd sinned with Bathsheba, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But, you know, no one was permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So you have to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit at your death in order to have eternal life. And all of those Jews and different ones that believed on the Lord in the Old Testament, the scripture says of the Lord Jesus Christ that he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto the men. And so at that point in time, if we look at the, I think it's the 12th chapter of Hebrews, you know, let's go back there and I'll find the right spot. Okay, let's see. All right, let's pick up in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and let's start at verse pages are getting pretty thin. Okay. Let's pick up with Abraham in verse 8 of the 11th chapter. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. In other words, the Spirit of God says, follow me, and I'll take you into a land, give you an inheritance there, and so forth. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. In other words, as rich as Abraham was, and he gained a great deal of wealth when he was in Egypt, he never had a permanent dwelling place. And the idea was that the place that God promised him is not on the earth. So on this earth, we never have a permanent dwelling place. It's appointed on the man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so when we die, immediately, our soul, according to what happened to Paul in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. He'd been stoned to death at Lystra. His body was in the dump, but he was with God in heaven. And he couldn't tell whether he was in his body or out of his body, but I'm sure he was in a temporary body, a glorified body. And he saw things that were not what? Lawful to be uttered. Why? If we knew too much about heaven, none of us would want to stay in this rotten place any longer. You know, we would immediately want to be in heaven. But we've got a job to do. You know? Now, this church isn't very big, and we've had a few new people come in recently, and that's good. And they've looked and looked and looked, just like I think the Cates told me when they went to Tacoma and then later on to Graham. They went to over 50 churches trying to find someone that actually preached the truth. And when they couldn't, they ultimately had services in their house, in their own home, with the tapes that I've been sending them for years, and then later CDs. And Sharon, right now, for example, they bought the equipment, and she's taking some of those old tapes, the recording wasn't that good, and she's going through them and correcting them electronically so that they will be of good quality. And then I've got to find a place to put them on our website. But anyway, let me jump down here. Through faith also, verse 11, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered to a child when she was past age. In other words, she passed through menopause. And she laughed at the concept of having a child because she didn't have a monthly cycle. You know. And wherefore did Sarah laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. But she did. You know. And that's the way we are. I didn't really do it. I promise. I've been good. That's our human nature. You know. And so therefore spring there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky. We're talking about Abraham. He bore Isaac at 99. Well, actually, he was 100 when he was born, but Sarah was impregnated when he was 99. Okay? Because she had judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea, sure innumerable. In other words, we've got a spiritual seed from Abraham, and we've got a natural seed from Abraham. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having been seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Yeah. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Isaac was a type of Christ in the sacrifice of Isaac. So they received the Spirit of God when they were taken out of the grave at the first, some of them at the resurrection of Christ, and the rest will be taken when they come up out of the grave, same as the dead in Christ shall rise first. And when that takes place, they'll all be dwelt by the Holy Spirit, because in the 8th chapter of Romans, it says, if any man hath not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. So all of the Old Testament saints will receive the Spirit of God at the resurrection, or basically they're counted to have the Spirit of God at this point in time. Well, I thought it was interesting as I watched these individuals. And really what you saw in all of these marches was a classic case of self-righteousness. That's what it was all about. And man thinking himself, oh, look what I've done. I've actually, and when you say it this way, then it becomes racial. I've actually kissed the foot of a black man. I demeaned myself to that extent. Oh, such a good person am I. Reminds me of the nursery around me. Stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, oh, what a good boy am I. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we see in these events that are taking place in this country at this time a display of the evil that came from the evil tree. And contrary to what men think it is, in reality is what they think they need to do to attain heaven. And the only way into heaven, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.